All right. Well, good morning, and it's a real joy. I mean, it really is to be a joy for me and my family to be with you this morning. So I'll have you stand one more time. We're going to read the passage, which will come from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through Luke 10, verse 2. So this is God's holy word. So what the word says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray again. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help me to be a good communicator. Help the congregation to be good listeners. And I pray that you would speak through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So as Robert mentioned, so my wife Tia and I first met Robert and Lindsay actually in seminary. So both T and I worked at an off-campus apartment complex, which is where we met them. So Tia, my wife's her first interaction was actually helping Robert and Lindsay in their application process to live in the apartment complex. My first interaction was actually helping Robert and Lindsay move in, which actually was right next door to us. And so I actually remember helping them carry this TV stand that weighs about the same as like a small car. And I actually think I helped move this incredibly heavy stand when they moved into Madison to be with us, and actually as they moved out of Madison. And it's actually still sitting in their house, this monster TV stand. So we've been friends with them for something like 14 years, which Robert, I'm sure, will remind me, it's about half of his lifetime, but it's a much smaller percentage of my lifetime. So the seminary that we attended is called Southern Seminary, or the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so just a little history on the school. So it was founded 1859 in South Carolina, which Robert will tell you is actually, despite what Robert will tell you, this actually was before my time. I was not there in 1859. If you know the history books, a year later, 1860 was one of the more significant years in the history of our country as the American Civil War broke out. And so as you can imagine, for a one-year-old school, particularly one located in the South, this would have brought some incredible challenges in front of them, really right from the start. So seminary students often are the age of soldiers. So as the war broke out, Southern Seminary saw students lay down their books to pick up rifles. So the war hit their attendance. The Southern states had some real financial challenges as they're seeking to create their own currency. And so because of this, it is almost like impossible for the school to financially survive. So again, right from the start, this school had some challenges, some really heavy things that they had to work through. And they had to do this without like a history to fall back on to help get them through the challenges. So as things were increasingly becoming clear to the founders of the seminary, how difficult it would be for them to move forward, they came together for a meeting, basically to decide, like, you know, what are we going to do? Did they just accept the challenges as being just too much to overcome and just shut the school down? Or would they somehow try to seek to move forward knowing there'd be a tremendous amount of work ahead of them with really no assurances that their hard work would result in the school making it? So I can't imagine what those meetings are like, but I'm sure they were filled with a lot of emotion, a lot of conversation, a lot of back and forth. You know, I'm sure they had some type of like pro and con list, a list that tried to find all the various costs that would need to be paid in terms of money as well as in time and energy. I'm sure this was like a heavy, sober-minded decision, trying to figure out, like, how realistic would it be for this school to somehow try to move forward? And as these meetings went on, as the seminary founders counted the cost that was set before them, they actually became more and more convinced that despite the challenges, despite the uncertainty, despite the cost, that God would have them actually stay with the school and to keep at it. Convinced that whatever cost that they were having to pay was a cost worthy of pain, because the mission that they set forth from their earliest days was a worthy mission, which is a mission to proclaim or train preachers of the gospel to be sent all over the world. So as these meetings came to an end, as they have resolved to keep working together, what they did is they actually made a pact with one another, which in short was a pact that said that the seminary may die, but we die first. Meaning they understood there's no promises that their work would pay off, no promises the seminary would make it. They understood that the seminary might actually die, but as long as they lived, they were going to do all things necessary, pay whatever costs necessary to not let the school die. Sure, the seminary one day may die, but it was not going to happen on their watch. Their mission was a worthy mission. They were willing to give all to see that mission advance. Now, I tell you that story for a few reasons. First, I just like the story. Yeah, I like the resolve, I like the fortitude, the commitment that's captured in that story. So we live in a society that's a little bit more wishy-washy now. Like I don't know if you guys use this phrase, but like ghosting people. And so we ghost people, all of a sudden we're just gone. We leave relationships. We can really struggle with any type of difficulty. Even the slightest inconvenience for us can feel like an incredible sacrifice. So stories like that I like, because I think they're helpful. Two, I tell you that story because the friendship that T and I have with Robert and Lindsay is actually indebted to that story. As mentioned, we met Robert and Lindsay in seminary. So our friendship is actually a part of the ripple effect of the sacrifice and perseverance of those who set before us. And I learned actually earlier, it's not just us, but also those here who went to Boyce, which is the undergrad of the seminary. Three, I tell you that story because that's actually a story I told a number of times in the earliest days of our church, which is called Red Village Church, that was getting planted almost exactly 12 years ago right now. Almost exactly 12 years ago, we had some of our first Bible studies as a church. And we recognized as the early days of the church plant that we had our own challenges, maybe not as intense as the ones of the story I shared with you, but challenges nonetheless. And so for us, we need to have this we die first mindset to, Lord willing, see our work move forward, which is actually something Robert and Lindsay really embodied in their four fruitful years of Madison with us. So for our church, this actually is a part of a ripple effect. So not just our friendship, but our church, a ripple effect of those who stuck with the seminary to see the school move forward. Fourth, I tell you that story because I hope that actually you take that mindset as well here at Grace Fellowship, which you also are part of the ripple effect of that story, that you have the mindset that you die first, that as challenges come your way, that you see your mission here as a mission worth giving your life to, no matter the cost of time, energy, money. That Lord willing, God will use you to create a ripple effect that goes well past you. That Lord willing, in 5, 10, 20, 25, 50 years from now, Grace Fellowship will continue on here in this mission set before you. Fifth, I tell you that story because I think at least a part of it captures our text for study this morning. And a strong correlation between following after Jesus, putting one's hand to the plow and not looking back, being faithful to the work that he has set before you, which is mentioned for you as part of your application here at Grace Fellowship, this work here. So Lord willing, see this church be planted, established, and flourish for the glory of Jesus for generations to come until death do you part. So now let's start to walk through the passage. So if you have a Bible open, just kind of keep it open. I'm just going to walk through it. Before I do that, let me first set a little bit of the context for you. So as mentioned, this comes from the Gospel of Luke. So if you're not familiar with Luke, we see in other parts of Scripture, he actually was a doctor, close friend of Paul, who maybe you're more familiar with Paul. He was an apostle, a missionary, a church planter. I know you guys are reading through Ephesus right now as a church. So he planted the church in Ephesus. The Gospel of Luke is actually part one of a two-part letter that Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus, who appear to be some type of Roman dignitary. So we see in the Gospel of Luke, we see in the beginning that he wrote this to Theophilus. So that's Luke, Gospel of Luke is part one. Then Acts, the book of Acts is actually part two. It's a follow-up letter that Luke wrote to the same man. The motivation that Luke had to write this letter to Theophilus was the hope that Theophilus would read this orderly account that Luke was giving concerning the things of Jesus Christ. And as he read this letter, or letters, that Theophilus would actually believe, that he would trust in Christ, that Theophilus would become a Christian. So really, this two-part letter from Luke to Theophilus is actually Luke modeling our text for us, modeling what it looks like to follow after Jesus, putting his hand to the plow, and seeing Theophilus as someone he must have cared about as being part of his work set before him, to proclaim to Theophilus the good news concerning Jesus. So a real brief overview, let's just walk through the passage, starting in verse 57. So it says this, "So as they," meaning the disciples of Jesus, "as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." Which, to pause here, that's kind of a great statement, is it not? Right, this is a statement that we want to be true of our own lives. This is a statement that we want true in the lives of others. I know that's the hope that you have here at Grace Fellowship, that others will say that they want to follow Jesus. Right? Great statement. Verse 58. So now we get Jesus' response to this great statement, which perhaps was not as filled with excitement as what we might expect. So Jesus gets this great statement. So how is his response? Like, okay, you want to follow me? Well, before you do that, I want you to realize foxes have holes, birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man, which is a phrase that Jesus used to describe himself, a lot of Old Testament ramifications tied to that. I'll let Robert explain more to you what the Son of Man, how that fits. In the text, the Son of Man, he has no place to lay his head, which is Jesus basically responding to the great statement, are you sure about this? Are you sure you actually want to follow me? Do you understand what this looks like as you say this? You're not following me into comfort. Rather, if you're going to follow me, you're following me into difficulty, into challenges, into struggle, into sacrifice. Are you sure about this great statement? Am I worth the cost to follow? Verse 59, if you want to take your eyes there. We see Jesus further press this conversation as he's about to set up his point. Back up, 57, hey Jesus, I want to follow you. Verse 58, Jesus to his disciples, are you sure about that? Now verse 59, Jesus to his disciples with this information, now he turns the tables with the command. Now he says, hey, follow me. So it's easy for you to say, follow me, without knowing the cost. But now that you know the cost that I just explained to you, is this really what you want to do? Is the great statement, is this actually true for you? Is this what your heart wants, to follow me? Or is that just simply a great statement? In verse 59, as the disciple is confronted with this question, the cost that comes with this question, you sense that the disciple is now trying to scramble a bit. Almost trying to figure out, like, how can he get out of the great statement without losing face? It's in our text. Yes, Jesus, about that. Yes, I will follow you, but there's actually going to have to be a delay, as we see in our text, because I first have to go and bury my father. So hold on. I'm going to put in my application to follow you, but just notice I'm going to put the date on the application to be determined. So when I come to that spot, I'll come back after I bury my father, and then we'll continue on in the application process. So now for us, this probably sounds like a pretty good, legitimate reason to delay. Maybe even a proper reason to delay following Jesus. Hey, here's the text. Jesus, I got this thing to take care of. There's going to be delay, but understand, this is pretty important. I'm just going to go bury my dad. Now in the text, Jesus is not having it. Jesus is actually not buying this excuse. He's not buying the delay. See this in verse 60. Jesus simply said to him, "Leave the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now for us, this is worth pausing here to consider, like, why would Jesus say this? Why would he respond in this way? It feels a little harsh. So again, it feels like a reasonable thing to say. I mean, the guy just wants to bury his dad. So then for us, like, why is Jesus not having it? So there's at least a couple different thoughts on what's happening here and why Jesus responds the way he does. Both have like a cultural understanding tied to them. So first thought, there's actually was a tradition of a two-stage burial process, where in the first stage, the body would be buried in some type of tomb, where the body would rest for maybe a year or more. Then the second stage, the families would enter into the tomb, take out the bones, which had been dried out through just decomposing, and then we'd take them to some type of ancestral grave spot, and then bury the bones next to the family who have gone on before. So it's possible here, this is what the disciple is referring to, and why he couldn't follow Jesus. It's because the bones of the father maybe were between the first and second stage. So then Jesus would have to wait to get this completed, which could have been a long wait. Second option, some think this phrase here of burying the father was actually more of an indication that someday his father would die. And someday his father would have to be buried. So before he were to follow Jesus, he's going to have to wait for that someday to come and wait for his father to die. Which perhaps after the father died, he would receive some type of inheritance, some type of financial gift, maybe providing some type of financial security for this man. So even though Jesus might not have enough cash on hand to afford a place to lay his head, for this disciple, after the father died, he would receive an inheritance. He would have enough finances in place, so he knows that at least he would always have a place to stay. Whatever the reason may be, the delay was not accepted by Jesus. And for us, even though there's cultural understandings at play here, I think we kind of see this all in our own lives, do we not? You know, to follow Jesus, I'll do that once I get like all my ducks lined up in a row. Or I'll follow Jesus, you know, once I get married, or once I have children, or once I retire, or once I knock things off my bucket list, or once I get a few more things in place, or once I get a little bit better place of security, once I get a little bit more settled, a little bit more established, then I'll follow Jesus. Verse 61. Now we see another disciple come to him, also trying to have like a legitimate reason of why he was not to immediately follow after Christ. Verse 61, "Oh yes, Jesus, I hear what you're saying. And yes, I will follow you. Yes, I'm going to take you up on the offer. But first, I actually got to go home. I got to say goodbye to everyone." Once again, is this not us? Always something that comes up. Always a reason or excuse to delay. Is it not us? There's always some type of distraction from following after Jesus. But in this text, the weight of this passage here, in the end, either we're going to follow Jesus or we're not. Either Jesus is of most important to us, or he's not. Following after Jesus is not something we do just when things are like convenient for us, or when things just kind of happen to line up with our schedules, or once our ducks are in a row. Following Jesus is not just something we do after we get everything crossed off our bucket lists of things we wanted to accomplish in this life. Rather, to follow after Jesus, right, this is an all-in commitment. This is a desire tied to now. Not that we won't fall, not that we won't fail, not that we won't sin, but the desire is to follow Jesus, seeing that he is worth it, that he is worthy of us following, leaving all things behind in order to have him. Verse 62, so Jesus says to the second man, says to us, says to you as Grace Fellowship, No one who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, for me personally, I've not done a lot of plowing in my day, at least when it comes to plowing dirt for agriculture. But as mentioned, I'm from Wisconsin. So I've done my share of plowing snow with my snowblower. And when I'm plowing snow, if I start to like look around, kind of see what else is happening, watch other people as they're slow blowing their driveways as well, if I'm not focused on where I'm going, very quickly I start to veer off. And rather than plowing the snow in my driveway or on my sidewalk, which is the intent I start with, I start to snow blow my yard. And I get completely off track. Church, this is what Jesus is getting at here in our text. If we're going to follow him, if you're going to follow him as Grace Fellowship, you have to stay focused on him, his word, his kingdom. Stay focused on the kingdom work that he has set before you. Right? This is reality just as true for individuals as it is for a church as a whole. And for me personally, it's been such a blessing, such an encouragement to keep up with what God's doing here from afar. So Robert and I, we have this app called Voxer. Do you have anyone else on the Voxer app, or just me? Okay. So we talk virtually every week. And such a short time, it's been incredible to see how the Lord has done really sweet things here. Like already you're being used by God to plow for the sake of his kingdom. So please be encouraged by this start. Please be thankful for how the Lord's already been at work through you and your church family here. But in that encouragement, also hear the warning of this passage. Hear the warning both as an individual, but also as a church as a whole. You have to keep your hand to the plow. You have to keep focused on the Lord and his kingdom work. You have to stay focused, committed to this work that he has set before you, knowing that there's always going to be distractions. There will always be reasons and excuses to veer off. Understand there's always going to be challenges that will tempt you to look back, to look away from Jesus and from his work, to stop plowing the field that is here in Southern Tennessee. Now, obviously, I don't know the challenges that will come your way as a church family. I don't know the specific costs that you will have to pay, but I do know there will be challenges. I do know there will be cost. I do know there will be times that you're going to be tempted to think, we just need to let this work die. But if I can be an encouragement to you, and if I could plead with you, Grace Fellowship, keep your hand to the plow. Keep your eyes on Jesus, his kingdom work here. Don't look back. Jesus, this ministry here, it's worth it. Let's keep going. Transition to chapter 10 in our English Bibles. See this in verse 1. This is actually verse 62 in action. So we read, after this teaching that Jesus had, we see how the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him. And he sent them out in pairs, two by two. And as the Lord sent them out in pairs, he sent them to every town and place where he himself was about to go, which is actually an incredible thought, to spiritually start to plow the ground used to prepare hearts for his coming. And as Jesus sent them out in verse 2, he said to them, using another agricultural illustration, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is a great need for more to put their hand to the plow and not look back. There's a need for individuals to do that. There's a need for churches to do that. So in the text, so therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now for our study this morning, this is where I'll stop in the passage, but if you want to take your eyes down to the rest of the text, we see that Jesus is even more honest, even more just raw on what it looks like to be a faithful laborer, in terms of wisdom needed to be a faithful laborer, in terms of sacrifices willing to be paid to be a faithful laborer. I'll let you look at that and maybe think through that some other point. For the rest of the time here, what I'd like to do, I just want to organize just some thoughts from you from just the passage that we read. And I hope that these organized thoughts just kind of help us just apply in this passage. And I want us to think through specifically in terms of you dying first at Grace Fellowship. So first, Grace Fellowship. When you think of the phrase, we die first. So for you, die first by counting the cost of following after Jesus. We said this before, but there's a cost. In the text, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. That's a cost. In the text, there's a cost of like not saying goodbye to loved ones, burying the Father. Right? That's a cost. In the text, there's a cost of putting one's hand to the plow and not looking back. It's hard work. It's a cost. In the text where I stopped, where it keeps talking about going out into the harvest, it says you actually go out to the harvest like lambs among wolves. That's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. The question we all have to ask, if we're willing to pay the cost, are we willing to pay it as individuals? Are we willing to pay it even as a church? Willing to pay the cost to see this church grow and be established? If I can be encouragement again to you, paying this cost to see this church get established here, that's an incredible way to spend your life, giving to that cost. Can you imagine the joy that you'll feel to, Lord willing, celebrate like 25 years of Grace Fellowship or the 50th anniversary of Grace Fellowship and beyond? Knowing that God used you to pay all the different costs set before you to get this church planted and to see whatever ripple effect comes from you. I mean, think about like those seminary professors that I mentioned in the beginning to pay the cost. Like, could you imagine if they would have known the ripple effect of how their cost, how far that would spread for years to come? Like, my church in Madison, that's part of the ripple effect. Your church here, right? That's part of the ripple effect. Second, Grace Fellowship, or Grace Fellowship, die first by staying focused on your mission. Which is a mission not simply to see the church established, but more than that. Your mission is to see the gospel advance from you throughout this region, and hopefully we continue to ripple until it reaches the ends of the earth itself. Stay focused on that mission. So we know this, I said this earlier, there always will be distractions. There will always be things that get you off the mission. And honestly, as a pastor of a church that's now 12 years old, there's many more distractions now than there was before. And many distractions that we now have are, in a sense, like good things. Good things that, in a sense, might like justify our ministry. But if we're not careful, these good things can quickly take us away from our mission. Because in the end, they're actually not building the kingdom. If I can be straightforward with you here, the biggest distractions that you probably will face are often good things. Those are the things that can get us to veer off from the field, from the plow set before us. This is why we need to pray earnestly that God would send laborers into his harvest. Third, Grace Fellowship. Die first by living together in community. So chapter 10, verse 1. Notice Jesus, he didn't send them out alone on a solo mission. He sent them out in community to work together in the harvest field, to help each other keep their hands to the plow, to be in community, and all the areas where he was preparing himself to go. So this work here, this is the work you get to do together, to help each other, to do the work of the ministry, to fulfill your mission. And I use the word your here in the plural. Your mission, plural, that God has put before you, plural, together. And by the way, I love your church covenant and the commitment towards God and towards each other in that covenant. So I love it because our church has a very similar one. And for our church, that membership book, That's actually one of our like most precious treasures that we have. This commitment that we've made to do this work together. And every so often for us, we have like former members who have moved away, someone like Robert and Lindsay come back to visit. And often what they want to do is they actually want to see the book. They want to see where their name was signed in the membership book to be reminded of the covenant they made to work together with great passion, zeal, urgency to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations of the earth. And I hope for those who've signed the membership book here that you actually have the same excitement about your book, your mission that you're committing to do together. I'm not sure if everyone here is a member or not, but if you're not, I would actually love to encourage you to consider becoming one, to join Grace Fellowship, to live in community with this church family, to join them on this mission so that their mission actually becomes your mission as well. One more. Grace Fellowship, die first because in the end, Jesus is the one who died for us. He's the one who died first. He died because of his incredible mission set before him, which is a mission to put his glory on display for all eternity. So as you learned in Ephesians, so that through the immeasurable riches of the kindness of his grace towards all people would be put on display forever and ever. And this is put on display because Jesus died first. He came to die for us. He came to die for us after he lived the perfect life, one that none of us could ever live. Jesus always perfectly followed the will of the Father. He always faithfully paid every cost set before him. He always did the right thing. However, even though Jesus was perfect in every way in the eternal plan of the great Godhead, the Trinity, Jesus Christ was turned over to sinful men who nailed Jesus to a cross, where Jesus took on the punishment of God in our stead, the judgment of our sin, where Jesus shed his blood and died for his people. After Jesus was died, he was buried, where his head finally did find a place to lay, as the head of Jesus laid in the tomb for 3 days. But as Jesus' body laid in the tomb, there would be no need for a second burial. There is no need for a time for his family to come later on to gather up his bones and to bury them in a family gravesite. Because as the scripture tells us, on the third day, Jesus Christ, he rose again from the dead. Jesus put death to death. So through his death, through his resurrection, all who by faith turn to him find forgiveness of sin and have eternal life with him. All who by faith would die to self and follow after Jesus, including all of us here this morning. Any and all who call upon the name of Jesus, scripture tells us they'd be saved from sin and they'd be saved to his incredible love eternally, fully, forever. That if we turn to Jesus, we'd be forgiven of all of our sins, including all of our sinful times where we have not followed him the way that we should. So for us, for you as Grace Fellowship, we come to a passage like this, which is a very heavy passage. So how do we seek to apply it? Not in ways that we're trying to earn God's favor, try to impress God by our commitments, with the hope that somehow that through our commitments he will love and forgive us. Rather, we come to a passage like this and remember what Jesus did for us. And we see a passage like this as a means by which we bring him praise and glory and honor, because he's the one who laid down his life for us, which he did not just as individuals, he laid down his life for us, but I think you're going to be learning about this more in a few weeks. You get to Ephesians 5. But Jesus laid down his life for the bride, his bride, the church, whom he loves. Right? Jesus loves the church. He loves this church, Grace Fellowship, because Jesus loves us first, because he's perfect in his love for his church. Now we're compelled to lay down our lives for him in joyful praise of him, loving each other, loving the church, loving this church. So now, as I close, if I can circle back just one more time to the seminary that brought Robert and Lindsay and me and my family together. So as mentioned, the founders felt so compelled to keep going despite all the odds against them. So they made that pact that they would die first, convinced that their mission was worth it. And so they had a hymn that actually one of the founders wrote at the first ever, sung at the first ever commencement in 1859. And this hymn, which captures this mission, has been sung at every graduation since, including when I graduated, including when Robert graduated. So let me just read the words of this hymn. This is written by a man named Basil Manley. So I'll read these words, and then I'll pray, and we'll be done here. It says this. It says, "Soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed, a world in ruins needs your aid. A world by sin destroyed and dead, a world for which the Savior bled. His gospel to the lost proclaim, good news for all in Jesus' name. Let light upon the darkness break, that sinners from their death may wake. Morning and evening sow the seed, God's grace to effort shall succeed. See times of tears that have often been found, with sheaves of joy and plenty crowned. We meet to part, but part to meet, when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet a more blessed employ, an eternal world filled with joy." Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, only to bring it back up on the third day. And Lord, we're so grateful for Grace Fellowship. We're so grateful for this sweet start to this church family. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, through the power of your word, you'd help this church to keep the hand to the plow. God, please, we pray that you would use this church, their labors, their commitments, their sacrifices, to be an incredible blessing to this area for years and years and years to come. God, please help them to not grow weary in doing good. God, I pray that you would use this church to cause a great ripple for the sake of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.